Let me do that again. Good evening, all. It's better with the microphone turned on for some reason. I don't know why. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so. Marvelous. Great. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We read this in our Bible reading for the previous week, and I want to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, sometimes when you're traveling around the country, I guess sometimes when you don't have to go very far from home, you run into Amish and Mennonite people. You've seen them, and they are fairly distinctive. I mean, as soon as you see them, you realize, oh, they must be Mennonites, or they must be Amish. Ladies have a little, you know, cap that they wear, and they have the long dresses and sensible shoes. The women are always wearing sensible shoes. And the men wear suspenders and the straw hats, and you know, they're just distinctive. You see them, and your first thought is, oh, there are some Mennonites, or there are some Amish somehow. They seem to have grasped something that I think they do better with this than we do, and that is they have grasped the idea of separation from the world. Now, they do a lot of things we wouldn't agree with, but they seem to have grasped the idea that followers of Jesus Christ, or those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, need to be a separate people. We need to be somehow different. There is tremendous danger, and there's great failure if we try to follow the world in anything. And this really was a big problem in Corinth. Corinth was a wild city. I mean, it was a seaport. It had a lot of, like most seaport towns, it had a lot of immorality, and it had an established culture, a very old established culture, and people were very familiar with it, and they kind of felt themselves to be comfortable with that idea there in Corinth. The difficulty always in going against your culture is this. You don't see it. You don't see what culture is doing to you. You just do what everybody else does. You don't ever think about it. You're just there, and you just go ahead and do what everybody else does, and it seems like the right thing. That's the way culture is. Well, Paul wrote to a Corinthian church to deal with some division problems and ungodliness problems. They had a worship disaster going on. They weren't really living as real Christians. And Paul wrote to them from the standpoint of a real Christian. I mean, he is very serious about his faith in Jesus Christ, and he let them, in writing to them, he let them and consequently let us know that we've got to be different. Christians are different people. We live in a different way in this world. So, true devotion to Jesus Christ leads us to live lives that are different in this world. True devotion to Jesus Christ leads us to live differently. Now, we don't necessarily have to dress differently. Where, you know, ladies, you don't have to wear sensible shoes if you don't want to. And guys, you don't have to wear the straw hats if you don't think that that's the right thing to do. But we do have to do some things differently. And what is it that makes us different? Paul kind of addresses some of those ideas in 1 Corinthians 4. That's not his primary thrust, by the way. But in passing, he mentions some of the things that just make us different. So let's start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 17 verses of this chapter. And from the very beginning, Paul points out one thing that makes us different is we seek the approval of Jesus Christ. We're not really after the approval of the world. We're after Christ's approval. So let's just read the first few verses together. So then, Paul says, on the basis of the things that he's just been talking about, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's Christ's approval that is important to us. Culture wants to be our judge. And, you know, in a way, it's easy to stand back and kind of point fingers and just say, oh, culture, that's the bad thing out there. Well, not all culture is bad. But one of the things that is difficult for us is that culture wants to stand in judgment of us. Not too long ago, Connie picked up some old issues of some magazines and brought them home. And again, you know, I'm not looking to make any trouble or hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that, but one of the magazines that she brought home was Entertainment Magazine. I know you've seen it on the stands. I've never read a copy of Entertainment Magazine before, and I looked through it, and when I finished it, I thought, this is the most vacant thing I have picked up in years. I can't imagine. Every movie was the greatest movie ever made. They had article after article about actors and actresses that I've never heard of. And these people are supposed to be the greatest thing in the world. What's the matter with you, Chris? You don't know that these are supposed to be household names. Everything on television is the most wonderful thing that's ever been put out. And, when I finished that, I thought, they just want us to love what they love. And what they love is everything that's ever been on television or made into a movie. They just want us to love what they love. That's basically the message of culture. You know that? You got to love what we love. That's what they want from us. You got to love what we love. And so, if we love what they love, we'll be approved too. They'll pat us on the back and say, you are the greatest thing. You're wearing the right clothes. You drive the right car. You go to the right movies. You watch the right television programs. You can talk about culture. Oh man, you're just wonderful. You can be a unique and wonderful and perfect individual if you're just like everybody else. Years ago, I may have used this not too long ago. Connie worked for a newspaper in Missouri, and the high school students. Did I tell you the story? The high school students put out an issue of the newspaper. One of the articles, a young girl at high school wrote a fashion article, and the big color that year was red. Everybody's going to be wearing red, and so she gushed for column after column after column on how wonderful the color red is. And I kid you not, she finished up the story like this. Everybody's going to be wearing red this year. If you want to stand out in the crowd, you wear red too. That's kind of the message of culture. You can be a unique and wonderful person if you do the same thing that everybody else does. If we seek Jesus Christ's approval, we will definitely be different. We'll just be unusual out there. We won't really care about culture's judgment. It won't matter if red is the big color that year or not. That's not what we're interested in. But we have to intend to be different. Not odd, not just strange out here, bizarre. But we must intend to be followers of Jesus Christ no matter what culture thinks is important. We don't necessarily have to love what they love. We have to love the Lord, and we have to love His will and His way of life, and that will definitely make us different people. What Paul even says, our conscience is not a safe guide. He says, my conscience is clean, but that does not make me innocent, and well, he is right. We can have an absolutely clear conscience and still be as wrong as we can be. So what is a safe guide then for us to gain Christ's approval? The answer is in the next couple of verses. What will make us different, you see, is if we listen to God's Word. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. This is one of those passages you need to underline in your Bible so that you can come back to it automatically, because sometimes people wonder why we do what we do religiously. And we say, well, we just want to be Christians like the earliest Christians were. We just want to go by the Word. Well, and they'll go on and say, well, we have to grow sometimes beyond that because this isn't the same world that they wrote to. Whoa, just a second. I prefer this verse, or I do not go beyond what is written. Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? His point is, like every other Christian, You are a Christian by God's grace. It was given to you. You didn't manufacture this for yourself. We listen to God's Word. We listen to God's Word. He has the direction for our lives. Connie and I have taken a couple of vacations in quick order here, and in both cases we went out and did some hiking. I love to be out in the outdoors and climb up and down the mountains, and it's just wonderful. I go on about that for a long time. But the important thing that I want to drive home is they have trails that are marked for you. You don't want to get off that trail. You want to stay on that trail. And these parks, they've marked off those trails for a reason. The reason is, if you stay on the trail, it will take you where you want to go. If you get off the trail, there's no telling where you will go. You may get irretrievably lost out there. I mean, some of those places are pretty wild and rugged. And you need to kind of keep that in mind. Got to stay on the trail. Well, it's kind of the same thing in our lives. We need to stay with the Word because we don't know where else we'll go. Life is uncharted out here. We've never done this before. We've never gone through our entire lives and died. But Christ has. He knows exactly where we're going. He's been there. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneer that leads out in front of us. If we follow His direction, we will definitely be different. We'll be listening to His Word because He knows where He's going. He knows what's going on. We don't rewrite the Word to suit ourselves. And I apologize for continuing to ask this question, but have I told you guys the story of the formal burial at sea that I was involved in when I was in the Coast Guard? Somebody do this if you haven't heard that story. You're from out of town. Like, do this if you've heard the story in a sermon. Okay. There are a couple that are going, please, I've heard the story. Okay. And they haven't. They just don't want to hear it now. I'm going to try to run through this fast. I can make it longer and much funnier. We did a burial at sea. A guy was a World War II veteran and requested a burial at sea. So when we pulled into port, the funeral home came down and the family, and they put the casket on board. We went out to sea, and we had a chaplain on board. He's going to conduct the ceremony. And if you've ever seen the movies when they do this, there's kind of a traditional burial at sea. You wrap the body in a shroud with a weight at the feet, and he slides off the board and just goes straight to the bottom. But this was a casket. And so they put the casket up on this platform and put some welding rods under it so that it would roll freely when they pick up the platform. So we did the whole ceremony, and it was kind of a fiasco in itself. We finally got to the part about we commit this body to the deep. Now, I'm an observer, right? I have no function there. I'm just watching, standing there in my dress blue uniform. And they picked up the platform, and the funeral director knew exactly what he was doing. It's amazing when you work with professionals, you know, they know exactly what they're doing. They wanted a burial at sea. So when they picked up the platform like this, the trap door on the end of the casket flipped open, and the body shot out of there, boom, boom, hit the water and went straight to the bottom. Wrapped in a shroud with the weight, and the empty casket, which, you know, weighs like 20 pounds after that, kind of went clunk, 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 and landed in the water and flipped upside down and started floating away. So the captain got on the PA system, and he said, now, he was a very pompous guy, so, now, we're pretty sure that the family intended the casket to go with the body. No, they did. I think it was a rental, folks. Because I think that was prepared in order to do the ceremony at sea. I think the funeral home knew what they were doing, did it exactly right. But the captain decided it was time to rewrite the rules here. And so they sent out a little small boat and sunk the casket too. Probably cost the family a lot of extra money that they didn't intend to spend. Regardless, it's just one of those things. People continually try to rewrite the rules to suit themselves. We don't do that. You can't rewrite the Bible to suit yourself. We don't do that. Some people approach the Bible and they'll read a passage and they'll say something. Well, I'm pretty sure that he meant to say, and they'll tell you something entirely different. I don't think so. Do not go beyond what is written. We just do what the Scriptures say. and we look odd. This is the most amazing thing to me. We look odd to the religious world. The religious world looks at us and they say, what a bunch of strange weirdos. And folks, I promise you, we are right in the center line of historic Christian orthodoxy. Everything we do is as orthodox as it possibly can be throughout the ages of Christian practice. Christians have immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Christians have sung praises to God without the use of instruments. Everything that the world looks at and says, wow, they're really odd. That's not odd at all. It is right in the center of Christian orthodoxy. We're just not rewriting the rules, that's all. And others are. If we do what the Bible says, we're going to look odd. But real Christians don't try to rewrite God's Word. They just try to obey it. It makes us different, that's for sure. And there's another thing that makes us different. We're to be servants and not rulers. Right, just start reading with me in verse 8, if you would. We're supposed to be servants and not rulers. Already, Paul says, you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You become kings. And that, without us, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answered kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Obedience to Jesus Christ makes us servants. Paul says, look at us. Our lives are the absolute opposite of honor. You know, you seek honor for yourselves? Look, the Christian life is the absolute opposite of honor. He talks about seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. In the Roman world, when a Roman general celebrated a triumph, when he was voted a triumph by the Senate, they had this long parade that showed all the spoils of war. And at the very end of this long parade were the prisoners who are condemned to die. And as they marched along in chains, the people on lining the street would throw garbage at them and spit on them and call them names. And Paul says, we're just like that. You know, we're just like that bunch marching along on our way to death. And everybody throws garbage on us and spits on us. And Paul says, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter as long as Christ is pleased with us, because we don't really care about the approbation of the world. We just want Christ's approval. That's what servants do. You know, servants advance the master's agenda. Our problem in a lot of our cases is we're just a little too ambitious for ourselves. We want to be a real big deal for me. I want to be honored. I want people to talk about what a great guy I am. How wonderful I am. We're so ambitious for ourselves. And we're not ambitious for the kingdom. We need to try to be useful and not respected. We work so hard to be respected, to gain the approval of our friends and neighbors, and we need to seek to be useful to the Lord instead. Boy, that's going to make us different. And the problem, one of the problems for us is that the whole idea of servants, that's not really our heritage. You know, we're not used to the grand house with all the servants scurrying around and polishing the brass and waxing the... We'd be different. I'm telling you, we would be different. After all, Christians have a particular way of life. I mean, we just live differently. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4 with me. Let's start in verse 14 and read down through verse 17. Paul says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. We have a particular way of life, and Paul points out that we need to be trained in it. We need to be trained in this way of life. It does not come natural to us. It is natural for us to be rather brutal. You know, eye for an eye. You hit me, I hit you back. I love one of Bill Cosby's routines where his father came in to break up a fight between the boys, him, Bill Cosby and his brother. And he says, who started it? And Bill Cosby says, he started it when he hit me back. You know, that's how we look at life. That's natural. He started it when he hit me back. We're not supposed to act like that. We're supposed to act like Jesus. We're not supposed to act the natural way. The natural way is a big problem. We're supposed to act like Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to know Him. So we need to be trained to know the Lord. This life that we live is the same life everywhere. And Paul says, I taught the same morality everywhere I went. Taught this in every church. You Corinthians have some problems here, Paul says. You got some immorality problems. You got some ungodliness problems. You got some worship problems. And you need to do the same thing that they do over in Colossae and out in Galatia and back in Rome. You need to live the same way Christians live everywhere, because there's just one way. There's not a whole bunch of ways to live. It's just you want to live like the Lord. And this life is the same life that's taught everywhere. And the fact of the matter is, culture changes year by year. And if we seek to follow Jesus, we will always look like we're out of step. We'll always look like we're out of step. One of the most fascinating things you can do is find, a newspaper or a sale circular or a mail order catalog from about 20 years ago and thumb through that just 20 years ago and see what things were so tremendously important 20 years ago, and you will realize how far our world has come in 20 years and how much the culture has changed. But we who follow Jesus Christ must not change to accommodate the culture. We still follow Jesus. And if we don't look wrong somehow, if we don't look different somehow, we're probably doing it wrong. Because if we don't look different, then we're doing the same thing that culture does. And that's probably not the right thing to do. Heard about a guy who obeyed the gospel. Pretty rough character, worked in a rough plant, around a bunch of rough guys. And he was really worried that after he became a Christian, the guys really started giving him a bad time about it. And so the preacher met with him and talked to him and told him, you know, don't go in there and try to convert them all right at first. You know, you just work on living the Christian life and being a good example at first. So at the end of the first week, the preacher met the guy in the foyer of the church building. He says, well, how did it go after your first week at work, you know? And the guy says, great, nobody suspects a thing. Well, wait a minute, you missed the point there, you know. We're supposed to be changed. We're supposed to be different. Real Christians are always going to look different to the world. And very often it is the unimportant people who make the big difference. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 8, you remember the story that Peter's in prison and the church is praying diligently for him. And an angel comes and releases him from prison. He goes out. First he thinks it's a really wacky dream. And when he gets out, he realizes, no, this is real. I really am out of prison. It's time for me to go meet with the church. So he goes to the house of John Mark's mother, and where the church is meeting, and they're praying for him diligently. And he goes and he bangs on the door. And this young lady named Rhoda comes to the door. She's a servant girl, nobody of any real importance. You know, she's just one of the servants there in the house. She comes and answers the door, and it's Peter. And so she leaves him out there in the street, doesn't let him in. She runs back and she tells everybody, Peter's out there. And they said, you're an idiot. It's his ghost. He must be dead. She says, no, he's really out there. So he keeps banging on the door. They go and open it, and well, there he is. He comes in and explains to the church. What's interesting is, of all of the people who could speak truth there that night, the one who did, the one who believed God, the one who spoke the truth to people was this little servant girl who really doesn't have any other role in the Scriptures. We don't know anything about her except that she was a faithful person and that she told the truth. We sometimes have it in our minds that people who take a stand for the truth are the big fearless prophets, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, the big wild-looking guys like John the Baptist standing out there calling people a brood of vipers. You know, we need to, that's what it means to be prophetic. No, it doesn't. It just means to speak the truth. And in the Lord's church, every single person is called upon to speak the truth, just like Rhoda did. Here she is speaking the truth to people. That's Peter is out there. The church is supposed to be a community of prophets who can look out here at the world and say, your culture is bankrupt. It is the emptiest, most vacant, and vapid way of life. It offers nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers everything. The church needs to be a whole community of prophets. Not necessarily big, fearless, wonderful people, but ordinary servants who can say, your culture's bankrupt. But I have to tell you the truth, folks. I have to tell you the truth. Until we live differently, we don't have a message. What are we supposed to say? Live like us when we live just like them? Until we live different lives, until we truly follow Jesus Christ, until we make Him the center of our lives and change our behavior to satisfy His will for our lives, we don't have a message to proclaim. We have to live in radical goodness. We have to follow the will of Christ, not MTV. The call to be a Christian is a call to be a real Christian, to change your life, to be like Jesus. Too many people believe that to be a Christian means to undergo, to endure a little ceremony of being immersed in water so that at the end of time, God will open the book of life and say, what do you know? You really did do that. Well, you're good. Come on in. That's not being a real Christian. Being a real Christian is to give yourself entirely to the will of God, to do His will in your life every single day. That's the call that Jesus extends to us, and that's the call that we seek to obey. We need to be different people. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. But you need to understand it's an invitation to a whole new way of life. You're going to be different from the world. If you are a Christian, you've already made the covenant with Christ. You've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins on the basis of your faith. But you haven't lived with Christ, you haven't lived for Him, haven't sought to do His will, and truly, nobody knows a thing different about you. Nobody suspects a thing. You need to repent. Bottom line, you need to turn it around and do it right. We need to be real Christians so that we'll have a real message to proclaim. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.